the Word of God tonight as it's preached. Help us to see the things from the Bible that you'd want us to see and to understand the truths that you'd have for us tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now chapter 18 is the follow-up chapter 17. Remember, the chapters in Revelation kind of go in pairs pretty much. 15 and 16 describe God pouring out the seven vials of His wrath. Now we're approaching the end of God pouring out His wrath on this earth, and we're to the point where God stops and remembers that He has to judge Babylon. Okay, that was at the end of chapter 16. In chapter 17, we saw not as much the judgment of Babylon as just a description of this great whore. Remember, we saw this woman who was riding on a scarlet-colored beast, and on and on, and we went through that and talked about that and saw that that is a universalistic religion, you know, the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal, and we studied that last week, and for those of you who were here, and not only that, but we saw that now in 2007, and for a long time coming now, all these Protestant religions are going to a very universal doctrine. They've always really had a universal type doctrine. That's why they quote the Apostles' Creed, which at the bottom of the Apostles' Creed, which is quoted in Pentecostal churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, I've heard it in Baptist churches. All over, these people will quote this, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, this chant that they do. Who's ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? Put up your hand. It's a chant that they do. It's not the Scripture. It's not the Bible. It's a vain repetition, as the Bible warns about. And at the end, it says, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And it's said in a Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Pentecostal church. And sometimes in parentheses, it'll say universal. Just so that you don't get scared. Just so you don't think that you're exalting the Catholic Church. No, no, no. We're just talking about the universal church. Now, if you weren't here when I preached on Revelation chapter 3, so that was a while back now, I conclusively proved from the Bible that there is no such thing as the universal church. That there are local churches, there are local assemblies of people, but all believers making up the church is a false doctrine. The reason that that doctrine is being taught, and flip over if you would in your Bible, this is just something, I'm trying to remember where I was, I just got this on the plane today, and so I'm trying to remember where it was. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There were two places that I saw this. I was going through some chapters in the Bible, and I saw this in two places. Actually, before you put your finger in 2 Timothy 2, we're going to see that next, and then flip back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, just a few pages before that. Now, you have to understand why this universal church doctrine is so dangerous. This universal religion. Well, it started at the Tower of Babel. Remember, they didn't want to be divided. They didn't want to be split up into nations and families as God had ordained. And they all wanted to get together and said, we don't want to be scattered abroad. Let's stay together. Let's build a city. We're going to build a tower that's going to reach to heaven. Two things characterize the Tower of Babel. Number one, a universal government, universal religion, every single human being part of one system. Number two was works salvation. We're going to build a tower to make our own way to heaven. Okay? That term Babel, that place Babel, later became a city called Babylon. Okay? And that religion continued on. Read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see the Babylonian religion of baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Of course, now you can find Queen of Heaven Catholic Church because they worship Mary. They worship the Virgin Mary. We talked about all this last week, and we went into it in depth. I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon. But this universal doctrine is still around. And it's in many Baptist, liberal Baptist churches. It's in Methodist, Presbyterian, on and on. All the Protestants are part of this universal works salvation religion, where we're all supposed to get together. We're all supposed to get along with every denomination, forget our differences, and we all believe in works salvation. They all disguise it in one way or another. Some disguise it as losing your salvation. Some disguise it as, well, if you go into sin, you must have never really been saved. That's the Calvinist approach. Some disguise it, and on and on. They have all the different devices of it. But the problem with this universal church doctrine also, and it's in most independent fundamental Baptist churches even believe in this, the problem is that the Bible teaches that there should be no division in the body of Christ. You've heard that before? The Bible teaches that there should be no schism in the body. There should be unity. There should be one accord in the body of Christ. That's talking about the local church. That means that this local church here, we should have unity. We should have one accord. We should all be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But the problem is, when you have a universal church mentality, as soon as I get up and preach, hey, the King James Bible is the Word of God, and the other Bibles are wrong. All of a sudden, I'm causing division in the body. Now, am I causing division in this body when I say that? No, because, you know, the people that come to this church, they know that there's only one Bible. God didn't write 412 different English Bibles that all say different things. One of them's right, one of them's wrong. In fact, 411 of them are wrong, and one of them's right. As soon as I get up and say, baptism is by immersion, that means you got to be dunked under the water, just like Jesus went down into the water and came up out of the water in Matthew chapter 3. I'm being divisive. I'm not dividing this church at all when I preach on it. It's a Baptist church. But I am dividing Christendom. Horrible word that is. You have to understand that as soon as you start preaching a universal church and saying, well, there is a local church, but then there's also the big church that everybody's a part of, the problem with that is now I have to get along and be united with every Christian on the face of this earth. Well, you say, Pastor Angela, that's great. You should be united with every believer. Well, let's see if the Bible says that I should be united with every believer. Now, this thing of separation, I had a man tell me not too long ago. He said, I believe in separation from unbelievers. But he said, no matter what the denomination, no matter what the worldliness, no matter what they believe, you should not be separated from anybody who's a brother in Christ. I mean, they're your brother. You're going to be with them for all eternity. You must not separate from any brother. Well, look down at your Bible. You're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll see what the Bible says to this. The Bible says in verse number 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, now we command you, brethren. Okay, this is a commandment. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every, what's the next word? Brother. You see that? That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Do you see how the Bible says I'm supposed to withdraw from certain brethren? A brother is somebody who's a believer, a born-again Christian. But if they don't walk after the tradition that we believe from the Bible, now the word tradition, don't mix that up. That's not like the Catholic tradition. A tradition is something that's passed down. That's saying the faith of our fathers, it's talking about the Bible that's been passed down to us. It's not talking about just some man-made, well, that's just what we've always done. Okay? It's talking about a tradition from the Bible. He says, if he doesn't walk according to this book, if he's disorderly, if he's preaching false doctrine, if he's causing division, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, as it says in Romans 16, he says, you got to withdraw yourself from that guy. Hey, get away from that guy. Go down in the chapter a little more. And this whole chapter talks a lot about separation. I'm just going to hit a few of the highlights. But the Bible says in verse number 14 of chapter 3 there, it says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. It says, don't get mad at him. Don't hate him. But it says, if there's a brother, and it says, and look down at the next verse, it says, you count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, we're talking about saved Christians. It says, if anybody's going contrary to the Bible, they're teaching false doctrine, they're believing false doctrine, it says, don't be around those kind of people. They're not your enemy. But somebody needs to admonish them and straighten them out, and you shouldn't be buddy-buddy with these false teachers of this world. Even if they are saved, he says, there are people who you need to separate from even though they're saved. Well, that's what contradicts the universal church doctrine right there. Because then we're having a schism in the body. But see, if you understand the local church, if you get the CD on Revelation chapter 3, I mean, I spent the whole half the sermon on that and really proved it from the Bible. It's so clear. And so back to Revelation chapter 18, now that we understand that. Chapter 17, and this is toward the end of the book of Revelation, it gets more complicated. It gets a little tougher to understand. The first half of Revelation is very easy to understand. Chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 12 and on get a lot of symbolism and imagery and metaphors. And so it's a little tougher to understand. But in chapter 17, we saw the great whore who was the mother of harlots. We talked about how a whore is a false religion in the Bible. We showed that from the Old Testament. That's talking about the Roman Catholic Church is the great whore, the mother of abominations. She gave birth to the other harlots, which are other false religions that have sprung out of Catholicism. And then in chapter 18, we're going to see something completely different. You'll notice that in chapter 18, the whore is not mentioned at all. Okay, the woman from chapter 17 is not mentioned. We're talking about a place in Revelation 18. We're talking about a city, a place, a geographical location. everything that's talked about, the spiritual condemnation is what we saw in chapter 17 of the mystery Babylon religion. But then in chapter 18, we're going to see a place called Babylon that is judged by God, and it's physically destroyed. And everything about it is a physical destruction. Now, you have to understand that the city of Babylon does not exist. I don't know if you know that or not. If you look at a map today, the city of Babylon is gone. God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 13 that it would be destroyed, which it was, and that it would never be inhabited again. Now, people will teach sometimes Bible prophecy and say, oh, they're going to rebuild Babylon because it has to be rebuilt for the book of Revelation. Now, they don't know the Bible because the Bible is clear that it will never be rebuilt again. It's been destroyed and it's uninhabited. The city of Baghdad is near Babylon, but it's in a totally different location. And the city of Babylon is desolate to this day as God said it would be. Now, Babylon, this is afterward. Babylon, the place name is used to represent something spiritually. Remember, Jerusalem was spiritually called Sodom in chapter 11? Okay, Babylon is the spiritual representation of another place. In order to understand Revelation 18, and this is maybe a little bit deeper of a Bible study tonight, but in order to understand Revelation 18, you must look at Jeremiah 50 and 51. Let's go back there. And we're going to see this place that's described. Jeremiah, big long book at the end of the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 50. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 50 and 51. And in Jeremiah 50 and 51, we'll see a parallel passage that matches up exactly with Revelation 18. It's an Old Testament prophecy of the same events that are going to happen. Now, you have to understand that when you're reading Old Testament prophecy, there's an immediate application of what was going to happen right away, and then there's a further on down the road application. Like in the book of Isaiah, especially. In Isaiah 13, for example, where it talks about the destruction of Babylon, then in the same chapter it talks about the day of the Lord and the sun and moon being darkened and the stars and the events of Revelation chapter 6. And so we'll see kind of a parallel meaning here. This is talking about the physical destruction of Babylon that already happened. But it's also looking forward into the future of the destruction of the new Babylon, what God spiritually calls Babylon. Now, think with me for a moment. You're in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Think with me for a moment. As we read Revelation 18, did you notice some of these key statements? Did you notice that long list of goods? Cinnamon, odors, aloes, fine wood, ivory, gold, silver, precious stones, or all that big long list. You remember that? That was talking about the merchandise that Babylon consumed. It said that when Babylon's going to be destroyed, the merchants of the earth are going to be weeping and wailing because no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They were made rich by this city, by this nation, because this city and this nation bought up all the merchandise of the entire world. Okay. Now, you say, well, it must be Vatican City, because that's what we saw in chapter 17. It's not Vatican City. There's no way. Because as you study chapter 18, you'll see it's a city that consumes goods from all over the world. Her merchants were the great men of the earth. Great in the Bible talks about financial means many times. It's talking about the richest people in the world were the merchants of this nation, of this country. Hey, it's the country that consumed all the goods of the world. Look at Jeremiah 50 and 51, and we'll see some of the clues of who this is. Look at Jeremiah 50, verse 3. And this is the destruction of Babylon, described the only other really place in the Bible where this prophecy is found, Jeremiah 50 and 51. Look at verse 3. It says, "For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast." So number one, in verse 3 we see is that the nation that's going to destroy this nation of Babylon is coming from the direction of what direction? North, right? Look at verse number 9. The Bible says in verse number 9, "For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon to an assembly of great nations." So is it one nation? No, it's an assembly of nations coming out of the north country, "and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain." Okay? Now, we're talking about an event that hasn't happened yet. Do people fight with bow and arrows anymore in a battlefield? No, they don't. And who's ever shot a bow and arrow? Put up your hand. Did none of your arrows return in vain? when I shot an arrow, none of them hit the target, okay? If you've shot a bow and arrow, I mean, I'm sure people are really good at it, and back then I'm sure they were very good at it. But good night, it's very difficult to hit the target with arrows. Now, But listen to this. It says, none of the arrows are going to return in vain. Do you notice that? Let's go down a little further. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, because ye were... Let me see if I'm in the right verse here. Yeah. Because ye were glad. Because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of my heritage. Because you're grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. So here's a nation, again, very rich. They grew fat. They became prideful and had great riches. Look at verse number 12. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Now think about what this country that we're talking about has a mother. Did you notice that? Her mother is going to be confounded. Her mother is going to be ashamed. Now obviously the country that we're talking about is the United States of America, in case you haven't figured it out yet. Now, if we were reading the Bible 300 years ago or 400 years ago, we probably wouldn't really realize that or know that, because the United States was not in the position that it is right now. Who knows, maybe 300 or 400 years from now, you know, if none of these things happen, then maybe it'll be a totally different country. But I'll tell you something, I don't think it's going to be 300 or 400 years from now. I think it's going to be sooner rather than later. And I'm going to tell you something, the nation that fits the bill right now in 2007 is the United States of America. And you'll see this as we go on further. And what's the mother country of the United States of America? It's England, of course. England gave birth to this country. We're not a country that has just been around for thousands of years. We're a newly come country, just a couple hundred years old. And look, if you would, at the last part of the verse, it says, behold, the hindermost. What's hindermost mean? Last. One of the later formed nations. I mean, the United States is one of the last nations. One of the most youngest nations on the face of the earth is the United States. You look at France or Germany, I mean, they go back 1,000 years. Okay, the United States only goes back 200 years. It says, the hindermost of nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Let's skip down to verse number 26 and read these two chapters on your own, the whole thing, because they're great chapters. But look at chapter number 26. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. So it's talking about the uttermost border of this nation. Storehouses of great wealth and prosperity. You could speculate what that is. They're coming from the north. You could think about Alaska being one of the utmost borders of this country. Look at verse number 27. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Look at verse number 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. People that are not willing to fight. You see that? A nation that's not willing to fight. It says their might has failed. They've lost their power. They're weak. They became as women. They've burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Look at verse number 30. No, oh, by the way, notice it says... I'm sorry, are you in... You know, I'm reading in chapter 51. I'm sorry. Good night. How long have I been in chapter 51? For the last four verses? All right, let's go back to chapter 50. So I was getting ahead of myself. I'm really sorry. Hey, look what I have to work with up here, okay? Come on. I'm sorry about that. I was reading out chapter... Did you get what I was saying, though? I was in chapter 51. Okay, well, let's go back a little bit. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 50. And the Bible says, and or no, we already saw that. Okay, chapter 27. Chapter 27, that's where we left off. Slay all her bullocks. So it's a country that has a lot of cattle, a lot of wealth. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. You'll notice that throughout chapters 50 and 51, you'll see again references to one day this is all happening, just like it was in chapter number 18 of Revelation. Look at verse number 30. Again, it says in verse number 30, therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day. See that? The army is going to be defeated in one day, it says. Look at verse 37 of chapter 50. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. See that phrase, mingled people? Of course, the United States is a great mingle of all different people from all different nations. All different races are here in the United States, all mingled together. That's talking about our country. Look at verse number, let's finish verse 37. It says, the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women, a sword upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Look at verse number 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell there. And again, another parallel with Sodom and Gomorrah. That fits. That's the way this country's going. The queers are taking over this country, if you didn't notice that. And so, again, God makes many references to Sodom and Gomorrah, describing Sodom here. Flip in your Bible, you're in Jeremiah, flip forward really quickly just so I can show you this in Ezekiel chapter number 16. Just one book toward the end of your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 16. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, let me get the verse number here. I believe it starts in 40. Let's start reading in verse number 48. Ezekiel 16:48. The Bible reads, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." What's the buzzword of the gays? Gay pride. Pride. You know, the devil is the king over all the children of pride, the Bible says. Pride and a haughty spirit that the Lord hate. God hates pride. But it says, this was the sin of Sodom. It says, pride. But look, fullness of bread. Sounds a lot like what we saw in Revelation 18, the rich, fat, flourishing nation that we saw in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, laziness, free time, lots of money, great prosperity. No one can ever defeat us. No one can ever destroy us. Hey, we're the greatest nation in the world. And we have all the money in the world. We have everything that heart could wish. We have idleness. We have free time. We have it made. And we think we're so wonderful, don't we? Pride, fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And then look, they were haughty. And what's the next step? What's the next step when you get proud? When you have a bunch of money? When you're sitting around with a bunch of free time with nothing to do? What's the next step? They committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. And listen to this. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. See, God is talking about Ezekiel 16, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the southern kingdom of Judah was far more righteous than the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was almost the whole time of their existence anti-God. They had a few good kings that worshiped the Lord, but they never, ever, ever worship God with all their heart, those kings. They were always, well, nevertheless, they still had the high places. They still clave to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and on and on. You'll never see them have great revivals like they did in Judah, where they really got on board with the Bible and really preached the truth. You'll see that Judah was the righteous nation, Israel, Samaria, and the north was the bad nation. But what happened? God says here in the book of Ezekiel, this is right before they're going to go captive. In fact, part of them have already gone captive when the book of Ezekiel is being preached here. And what's going on is he's saying, you have become more wicked than Sodom. And he says, the nation of Judah had become more wicked than Samaria. Now, there's a phenomena in this world and throughout the Bible that nations who once had the truth, nations who once had the gospel of Jesus Christ, who were once a righteous nation, always become the most wicked, evil nations in the world once they've rejected it. Because to him, to whom much is given, the Bible says, much shall be required. And so you have to understand that countries like Great Britain, England, used to have the gospel, used to believe the Bible. Now England is one of the most wicked, filthy, abominable nations in this whole world. Did you know that? Pornography is just unbelievable. Less than 5% of the population even goes to any kind of a church. Nudity, filth, pornography, crime is on a rampage there. It's not even safe to be in the streets and places like Manchester and so. Hey, it's an evil place, it's a bad place. It's a filthy place. All their humor is filth. Their rock music is filth that they send over here. It's junk. And you know what? What's another most wicked nation? The Netherlands. And in Europe, evil, horrible nation. But there used to be many gospel preachers in the Netherlands. It used to be a place, a hub of the gospel. Many of the people who came to the United States and started America came from the Netherlands. They'd fled from England and different places to the Netherlands for religious freedom. Now the Netherlands is one of the most evil places in the world. And now the United States is going down such a downward spiral, it's going to be more evil than some of the nations that have never even known God. They've debased themselves to hell. I mean, we're to the point now where a Muslim country will look at the United States and say, the United States is a filthy, evil, wicked, sinful country. And I have to say, I agree with them. I have to say that I agree with the Muslim who criticized America for the beer that flows like a river in this country. Hey, I would agree with the Muslim who said that, and obviously he's a hypocrite, he's going to die and go to hell and everything like that. But hey, I have to agree with him when he says that the pornography that's played on television here is unacceptable. Hey, I have to agree with the nation of India. I just saw in the newspaper this week who put a warrant out for the arrest of one of these, what's this jerk? What's that guy's name? Richard Gere. You know, some stinking jerk out of Hollywood. Some filthy actor out of Hollywood. For performing sexually obscene movements on a stage in India. At some benefit for the poor. Some peace thing, right? That's really good. That's really what we need. Him performing a filthy act on stage, acting obscenely. Hey, they put a warrant out for his arrest! And they said, that violates our laws of decency. Hey, you're not in the United States! You're in India, and you have to have some semblance of decency in public. Go to India and see if they're wearing a miniskirt tonight. Go see if the East Indian lady's wearing Daisy Dukes tonight. Go see if she's dressed like a hoochie mama tonight. Hey, she won't be. You say, are you condoning India? No, India is a horrible place. But I'm going to tell you something. This country's morals are going down the tube worse than any other country in the world. We lead the world tonight in dope consumption. And in abortions. Even Germany, the filthy, ungodly place that it is, has stricter abortion laws than the United States does. And that's what we talk about on Sunday night. But you have to understand that nations who once had the truth and then rebel against the truth become a reprobate nation. Become an evil nation. That's what we see in Ezekiel. Back to Jeremiah chapter 50. We'll continue looking at this. Look at verse number 41 of chapter 50. The Bible says, behold, the people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings, remember that assembly of nations? Many kings, the Bible says, shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Let's go to chapter 51. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. Now look at verse 6. Here's a parallel to Revelation 18. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Let me read a verse for you. You don't have to turn back there. Let me read a verse for you from Revelation 18, where the Bible says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plague. See him saying, get out of there. I'm going to destroy it. Same thing here. Do you see that? He says in verse number 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Run for the hills. Get out of there. And then look down, if you would, at verse number 40. Let's see here. I believe it's 46. Yes. Look at verse number 46 of chapter 51. You'll see the same thing. And lest your heart... Or no, I'm sorry. Verse 45. An exact quote from Revelation 18. My people, go ye out of the midst of her. See, that's what I'm saying. This is a parallel passage between Jeremiah 15:51 and Revelation 18. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. And on and on. Let me see if there's anything else I wanted to show you, because I know I showed a little bit of it to you in advance. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 51. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. See, it's a country that God used in the past. But then look at the reference again to chapter 18, that made all the earth drunken. Remember, that's exactly what Revelation 18 says. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. They're insane. And that goes back to what we were talking about on Sunday night, same thing. We quoted some of these same verses in other places in the Bible. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Now let's go back to Revelation 18. We've seen enough from chapter 50 and 51 of Jeremiah just to make the point that I was trying to make, to show you that those are parallel passages so that you understand that, and to show you that this nation is described as being a later nation, the hindermost of nations, a nation that came out of another mother nation, a nation that is ships of the sea. In chapter 18, the Bible says people are going to be in ships looking at this at the city burning, and they're going to be saying, alas, alas, the great city. It's the city that consumes all the goods of the whole world. It's the city that's prideful and arrogant and boastful, and it says, I sit as a queen. Look at chapter 18, and look at verse number 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now what is the way that this city of Babylon is going to be destroyed, which metaphorically represents, I believe, the United States? How is it going to be destroyed? Well, it's going to be utterly burned with fire. What did it say in Jeremiah 51:1? It said it was going to be destroyed with a destroying wind. And you know what you can picture when you see that? Think about a nuclear bomb going off. Think about a nuclear bomb going off. You know what happens? Fire. It incinerates everything. It burns everything to pieces. But then what happens? Have you ever seen those pictures from those first experiments that they did with the atom bomb? I'm talking about before they were dropped in Japan. And they did those first experiments. Way off, you know, the camera crew's way off in the distance. And you see that bomb go off. And of course, now they have bombs that are literally 100 times what they had back then. It was a scary thought. They've never even tried them. They have bombs now that are 100 times of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They've never even tried them because they're afraid that it would mess up the whole balance of the earth. Okay, literally. That it would just destroy a lot. And so you'll see this big mushroom cloud come up from the explosion. You'll see things burning and being destroyed. But what do you see? Remember those buses that are just flipping over and being blown by the wind? And then finally, several minutes later, you can just watch the wave get there, and it actually gets to the camera crew, even. That's miles and miles away. Whoosh, blows them over, knocks them over. The destroying wind knocking down knocking down buildings, throwing cars aside, blowing things apart. Burning with fire, followed by a destroying wind, that's what's being talked about. You say, well, who is this assembly of nations from the north? You say, north, is it Canada? Canada is the enemy. No, it's not Canada, okay? But the world is round, okay? And so if you were to come from, say, Russia, or say, one of these countries in Eastern Europe, or say, China, or places like that, you know, you could come from the north. You could come through Alaska. You could come over the top of the earth. I remember when I flew to Germany, and I didn't know this until I flew to Germany when I was 18. We got in the plane, and you know, I would expect, I'm looking at the globe, right? I'm thinking we're just going to go straight across. But it doesn't work that way. Because the world is round, it's a lot faster to go over the top. And so it was so strange. When I flew to Germany, we flew way up north. It's called the Great Circle Routes, is what they call that. And we flew way up north, and we saw all those snowy islands that are above, you know, Canada kind of just becomes all those islands. We saw, oh, it was the neatest thing. I look out the window, I could see all these snowy islands, and we flew over Greenland on the way to Germany. And you look at a map and you think, what in the world are you doing going all the way up there? But if you take a globe and you take a string, you see it's actually closer to go over the top a little bit. I'm not talking about all the way to the North Pole, but partially over the top. But look, if you're coming from Russia, you know how far Russia and Alaska are apart? 2 miles. Did you know that? Alaska and Russia are 2 miles apart, exactly, at the Bering Straits there. 2 miles. I mean, you can get a little motorboat and brrr, 2 miles and you're there. Because I've seen it on, sometimes they'll have trivia questions. You can look at any map. If you zoom in on a map, you'll see that's true. And it's different times of the year because of the tides and because of the ice and everything. But, you know, trivia questions, how far is the United States from Russia? 2 miles. You know, it's like a kind of a trick question. Because Alaska and Russia are 2 miles apart, a couple miles apart, right there. And that's probably a lot of the people who live in the New World came over the land bridge or came across on boats, just that short little span between Asia and North America. Others probably came across boats in the south side, into South America, from places like Africa or whatever. I don't know all the history behind it as well as I should. The bottom line is, the Assembly of Great Nations is coming from the north. You ever heard of the USSR? Okay? Now you say, well, the USSR, that's gone. That's 1989. No, it's not gone. Okay? Vladimir Putin, or whatever his name is a communist. If you didn't know that, he is a communist. He is taking them back into communism, back into, of course, we're going to communism and socialism. When we go to nationalize health care, when we nationalize the biggest industry in the United States, financially, the biggest industry is health care in the United States. When you turn that over to the government, that's a major, major shift towards socialistic government. When you give the government the biggest business in America and deprivatize it. But anyway, hey, the USSR, Russia is trying to get control of these countries once again right now as we speak. They're trying to bring in the old Soviet satellites under their wing. Hey, the European, who knows? Maybe it'll be a reformed USSR. Maybe it'll be more like the Europe. I don't think it will be. I think it'll be the whole European Union will merge with the USSR, and you'll just have one great big giant Eurasian assembly of nations that's socialistic, communistic nations, which is the way all of Europe is going, which is the way all the United States is going, and on and on. And so we have to understand that the timing of this, this is after the tribulation. So, this isn't going to happen anytime soon. We're going to be gone in the rapture, because this is after the tribulation. After the tribulation comes the rapture, and then after the rapture, God pours out his wrath. This is one of the final phases of God's wrath being poured out. He decides to just wipe the United States off the map. And he uses this assembly of nations to do that. Okay, and that's what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 18. Now you say, do you know that for sure, that this is the United States? I don't know that for sure. Okay, because obviously that's just my viewpoint in 2007 looking at it. But I think I can see the signs of the time that these things are going to be happening soon. And if you read Revelation chapter 18, you'll not think of another nation that consumes these kind of goods. You'll not think of another nation. I mean, just imagine, if Germany was destroyed tomorrow, would people say, nobody's going to buy our merchandise anymore? We have no one to buy our merchandise. No one will buy our goods anymore. We were made rich by this great nation, and it's gone. You think people would say that? If Italy was destroyed, you think they'd say that? Is there any nation in the world that they would say that about except the United States of America? And that's what they're saying all throughout chapter 18. Hey, thy merchants were the... He said, you're the greatest nation in the world, financially. Hey, your merchants were the great men of the earth. Hey, all the nations were made rich by selling you goods, because you're so proud and you just bought and consumed. That's all you did. And then not only did this nation consume all the goods, but the Bible says that this nation also perverted all the other nations by selling them booze, by selling them drugs, by perverting them with idolatry and sorcery. Think about all the television, all the movies that comes from the United States that go around the world, all the rock music. You think in Germany they're listening to German rock bands? They're listening to United States music. They're listening to American music all over the entire world. That's what they listen to. And they get perverted. They get corrupted by it because it's garbage. I mean, good night. If you don't sit there and tell me that anything that's on TV, anything that's on the movies, anything that's played on the radio has any semblance of Christianity at all. Do you take me for a fool? Do you think I'm an idiot? I sat on the airplane today, and they have these big screens up of the movies, right? And I'm not watching the movie. I'm trying to, learn the Bible and get ready for my sermon and everything like that. But I'm sitting there, and you can't help but you glance up every once in a while and see it. It was the most filthiest garbage. I didn't have the headphones on or anything, thank God, as if I put that trash in my ears. But, I sit there, I look up for my Bible every once in a while. I'm looking around, seeing what's going on. You can't but look up, there's just some filthy image on the screen. I don't know what movie it was. It was some movie that they're watching. And everybody on the plane just watching it with drool come out of their mouth. Idiots. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But, hey, get a brain, would you? Start thinking for yourself. Start thinking for yourself. Quit letting somebody program your mind all day. Think for yourself. Hey, kids, think for yourself. Don't go to that school and let them brainwash you. I think for yourself. You decide what's true. You read the Bible. You decide for yourself what's true. Come to church and you'll hear some stuff that you won't hear anywhere else. You're smart to be here tonight because you hear this and you can decide for yourself what's true and not let somebody just brainwash you and turn you into a fool. But I sat there, I look up, And I don't know what this movie was. Some worldly person after the service, come tell me what it was. But it was some worldly movie. And it was like a rock concert going on. This was the culmination of the whole movie, because it was almost over. And it was some kind of a rock concert going on. And I'm not even going to say the filthy, obscene things that were going on this stage. I mean, I was shocked that they're playing this on a plane. Just families, just no regard for children or anything. I mean, to me, this, it's probably rated PG these days, but to me, I mean, it should have been rated R, I mean, the filth that was on it. But it's probably commonplace, I don't know. And it was so weird, like, I still don't understand right now. Some worldly person can explain this to me after the service, if they've seen this movie, but there was like a giant Buddha on stage. I didn't even understand, like, what this was doing, okay? I'm watching you to see if you want... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But anyway, I'm watching this, and all of a sudden there's this big sheet, and they rip off the sheet. And like I said, I'm not watching the movie, so I only saw it for a couple seconds, so I didn't understand what this meant. They rip off a sheet, and there's a giant Buddha, like the size of a three-story building, on the stage at a rock concert. I still don't understand what it meant. Anyone? Anyone? And so I didn't know what was going on. It's like a giant golden idol of Buddha. And then there was perverted, you know, sensual things going on between men and women on the stage at this concert. And I'm just thinking to myself, this is everything that the Bible said no. This is what the Bible said no about. Golden idols. Huh? Fornication. Filth. It's everything that I was reading about. I mean, you got a picture of the scene here. I'm memorizing Revelation 18, and that's what I look up and see. I'm thinking, this is what I'm reading about. Idolatry. Idols. Witchcraft. Fornication, abominations, filth. I was thinking, man, maybe I am right. Maybe it is the United States. I couldn't believe what I saw with my... You know, you think about, what's the award for the movies? The Academy Award? It's a little golden idol that they hand you. Isn't that what it is, an Oscar? You're an actor, right? You sell your soul to the devil so that you can be on some stage and be the big famous whore and whoremonger of Hollywood and get married 5 times and be on the cover of the Inquirer and all this stuff and pervert America and pervert the world with your ungodly movies. And then what do? You get an award. This is, oh, we're going to recognize you. You're the best actor of 2007. Let me hand you a golden idol. Let me hand you a golden statue. Like God said, no. God said, don't make idols. Don't make graven images. Am I the only one who understands these things? Have you ever noticed that they hand them a golden idol? Oh, it's just a little statue. Hey, it's an idol. That's what the Bible calls it, okay? And they give them a golden idol. See, why don't you go to the movies? Oh, because it's cheaper to get them at home. Because it's cheaper to... Well, that's what most pastors do. That's what most churches do. They say, going to the movies is a sin. I just talked to somebody that had to sign some paper that said they wouldn't watch the movie. They wouldn't go to a theater, you know, in order for them to be a Sunday school teacher or something. We don't have rules like that here at all. We have no rules here. We preach the Bible, and people don't like it. They leave, you know. I don't know why. But, it's rules that Bible colleges and Christian schools have. No theater. But then they allow the kids and the people to watch the same movies in their home. And I allow everything here. If you want to watch that trash, go ahead. I'm not going to watch it. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's my business, and that's your business, what you do with your time. But I'm thinking to myself, why would I want to go watch some movie of somebody who's going to be presented with a golden idol for what a good job they did performing in a movie theater? Everything is against God. That's what the movies is, and that's what it is when you rent it on the DVD, and that's what it is when you watch it on TV. It has nothing to do with the popcorn or the overpriced jujubes, as I talked about a few weeks ago. That's not what's wrong with the theater. What's wrong with the theater is what's being played down there. Go to the theater and play in the arcade all you want. Go buy a popcorn and a soda, but don't go in the movie, whatever you do, unless you want to be perverted. But look down at Revelation chapter 18, and we'll see more about this nation. The Bible says in verse number 8 is where we were, where it says that she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Remember those arrows that don't miss the target, none of them? Well, I just picture just missiles and nuclear warheads going toward the United States. Just gone in 1 hour. Gone. Now, if you take the Bible literally, that's what it says. The Bible says that this city, it calls it, the city of Babylon, which I believe is just referring to the United States of America, metaphorically, this city is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. Burned with fire, destroying wind. 1 day, 1 hour. Gone. Desolate. No animals will even be living there, is what it even said. And then it says that birds and owls and things will inhabit it when it becomes a waste desert wilderness, is what the Bible says. And the merchants of the earth, verse 11, shall weep and mourn over her. That's all the made in China, right? Where are they going to sell all that stuff? Where are they going to sell all the calculators and all the whole Walmart? Everything's from China. Where are they going to sell that stuff? They won't have anywhere to sell it because the United States won't be around anymore. It says, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. It lists off the merchandise, gold, silver, and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, were in verse 12, and brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy souls lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones. See, that was their image of it from the television. Yeah, that's what they see on television. Everybody's just shiny and bright and new and fancy and nice. You know, America's starting to get to where it doesn't look so nice anymore. I was just in Atlanta, Georgia today. It didn't look very nice. I'll be honest with you. Maybe I was just in the South. That was the problem. But anyway, it looked bad. It looked tore up. I'll tell you that right now. It looked pretty beat. You know, the downtown area was okay. But the rest of Georgia that I saw looked pretty bad. Yeah, there's a pretty... If you drive around Phoenix, you'll see some places that look... They don't look like television. It doesn't look like what you see in Hollywood. But see, this is their image of it. Everything's just gold and glam and purple and scarlet and precious stones. Verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing, to naught is what nothing means naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off. So they're in their ships. See, it's a country that's surrounded by water, like the United States is. And maybe they're outside New York City, for example. You know? They were just bringing in a big shipment of goods. Maybe they're outside Long Beach, California, where all those giant ships are. If you've ever been to Long Beach, there's just hundreds and hundreds of ships and docks, and it's huge. It's unbelievable. Just bringing in the mass of goods from Asia. Those ships were on the way to Long Beach, California. Hey, they were on the way maybe to New York City or wherever. Hey, they were on the way to some port on the East Coast. And they stop short and they see the smoke of her burning rising up saying, Alas, the great city, all that money's gone. Wall Street is gone. Hey, the great skyscrapers of New York, the great financial lending institutions are gone. Hey, Los Angeles, California is gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away, Jesus said. You know, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because everything in this world is going to be burned up one day. And everything in the United States is going to be burned up 1,000 years before that, according to this right here, Revelation chapter 18. What city is like unto this great city? Because you have to understand that they're only looking at one individual city. These shipmen, because they're pulling up to that city and it's gone. It's smoke and flames. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour, see how many times he's making this point? In 1 hour is she made desolate. And you have to understand, it's not really God directly pouring out his wrath and judging her. He used that assembly of nations. So you have to understand, this is human means. It's going to destroy this nation, according to Jeremiah 50 and 51. It's the arrows of the enemy. It's It's the assembly of nations from the north. It's that great assembly of kings. It's the 10 horns of the beast that are going to rise up against the United States of America. The Bible says this, and a mighty angel took up a stone. This is verse number 21. Well, look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You see, you say, well, God hath avenged you on her. What has the United States ever done to born-again Christians? Well, they haven't done, it hasn't done anything yet. But I think the Bible's clear that eventually Christians will be persecuted in this country and killed for preaching the gospel, for believing the truth, for taking a stand for Jesus Christ right here in this country. And it says in verse number 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, all the rock music, and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all, and on and on and on. And verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. That great city is probably Los Angeles, California. I'll be honest with you. It's probably talking about the United States of America being destroyed by God. One day it's going to happen. Look, if you would, we'll close with this. Or don't look, I'll just turn there. But at the end of Jeremiah 51, remember how it said that like a great millstone, the angel takes a great millstone and throws it into the sea and says, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be cast down? Let me read for you how the book of Jeremiah closes. Now, Jeremiah 52, you have to understand, is the epilogue, if you know what that means. The epilogue to the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah 52. It's a chapter that's almost verbatim copied from the end of the book of 2 Kings. It's almost exactly the same. And it says at the end of verse number 50, or at the end of chapter 51, it says, thus far are the words of Jeremiah, at the end of chapter 51. Okay. So really, the part that Jeremiah preached only goes up to chapter 51. Chapter 52 is God's word. It's just the account of what happens after Jeremiah's preaching is over. Okay? But in the last two verses of the book of Jeremiah that are spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, the Bible says, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, Jeremiah is commanding Sariah, the scribe, who actually penned down the book, this part of Jeremiah. He sends Sariah with a scroll of chapters 50 and 51. And he says, I want you to read this at Babylon. I want you to stand by the river Euphrates. And I want you to stand before the king of Babylon and his princes there. I want you to stand in the highways of the street and read this book. Read the judgment that's going to come upon them. And it says, it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. So he's telling them, as soon as you've read it, roll it back up, tie a string to it, tie a big rock to it, and just cast it into Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Same exact thing. Remember the picture of the stone being cast into the water, saying, this is how fast it's going to happen. This is how it's going to be gone without a trace like that. God help us in this country. We think we have it all together, don't we? We think we're a righteous nation. We're not. I mean, the average Christian in this nation, you say, why do you preach so hard, Pastor Anderson? Hey, the average Christian in this nation is dressed worse than somebody from Asia, which is a godless country. You know, godless countries in Asia like East India. I mean, some of the way Christians dress would not even be allowed in these Muslim countries. And I'm not saying you should be wearing a headscarf and all that goofball stuff. Good night. But you know what? I'd rather see you in a headscarf than in a bikini. I'll be honest with you. I'm against the headscarves. But I'd rather see you covered up than stripped half nude like you look around the United States and see. And so ask yourself this question. Do you think that the Christians in the United States really match up with the Bible as far as their degree of holiness and righteousness and living a clean life? I mean, do you think if we put the Bible and your music side by side, those two will match up? You think we put the Bible next to your video cabinet, put it next to the DVD, and you know, you put a Bible and put maybe a New Testament and a one of your CDs and it'd be like those little preschool tests. Which one of these does not belong? Circle the one that doesn't belong. Okay. But why don't you put the Bible next to your wardrobe and let's see if it matches up, shall we? You see, the Christian nation is not so Christian, is it? No, it's not. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Citizenship is not in the United States alone, but it's also in heaven. And so we need to realize that the standards of our country, the United States, are what God is going to destroy and judge one day. Long after we're gone, long after any of us are here, but I'm going to tell you something, God is not pleased with this country tonight. And if you live like the world, and if you live like everybody else does in this country, God is not pleased with you. And if you're saved, born-again Christian, praise the Lord, why don't you start acting like one, is what God's saying. Now, you have freedom. God gives everybody freedom and free will. You have freedom in this church. God gives you the freedom. I mean, God's never going to take away your salvation from you, no matter how you live. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He gives you the choice whether you want to decide to rise above the people around you and decide that you're going to live cleaner and more godly and more decent than just what the acceptable norm is in the United States of America in 2007. Hey, why don't you decide that you're going to be a cut above the people that surround you at the workplace? Why don't you decide that you're going to dress better than they do? Why don't you decide that you're going to act better than they do? Why don't you decide that you're not going to fill your mind with the same filth as your unsaved neighbor so that maybe one day you can walk across the street and win him to Christ because you'll actually be different than he is and you'll actually be able to show him a more excellent way. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, please help us understand that the Bible is the standard, not churches that we grew up in, not a church that I grew up in. This church is not the standard. TV is not the standard. The Bible is the standard. And God, according to the Bible, our country has gone very, very far in the wrong direction. And the things that this country, which I believe will someday be judged in Revelation 18, I can see those same things now, maybe on a lesser scale. Maybe we haven't gone far as being worse than Sodom yet, but that's where we're going according to the Bible. And God, even today, 2007, I can see the seeds of all these things. I can see the direction that we're going. God, help us in this church to decide that we're not going to go down the downward spiral. We're going to be more excellent than our neighbor, as the Bible says in Proverbs. We're going to stand above the rest of the crowd. Why? Because we're children of the highest, because we're children of God. And we don't have to live like everybody else does. We can live a cut above. We can be clean, decent, godly, righteous people in this country. But God, it's not going to happen while our head is in a TV and in a radio so far that we think and act and talk just like the world does. God, please help everyone in this room to know that you love them and that you want them to be part of your great army of the things of God. And please help everybody in this room.